Well, I stand before you with a heart filled with gratitude. For about 20 years, I think, that you've been our faithful partners in the gospel. And shame on me for not being here more often. I think we're trying to guess 8 or 10 years since I've been here. You've stayed faithful, so maybe it's been a good thing I haven't been here. I can't mess it up if I don't come, right? So I have a few things on my heart this morning. Before that, though, I want to thank you specifically for your financial support, all that you have done. You helped establish a seminary in Ukraine called Irpin Biblical Seminary that now has 1,500 graduates, 400 current students. It's one of the greatest seminaries on the earth, and you had an important hand in getting it established. You've also helped immensely year after year with Emmanuel's Child Christmas outreach, which is the most productive, most effective outreach that I know of in the former Soviet Union. That's unchurched families, because of your generosity, unchurched families will allow their children to go to a Christmas party and to receive a gift, but they receive far more than a gift. They receive the truth of Jesus Christ, and then many of them start coming to Sunday school, and before long their parents are coming to Sunday school and church as well. And so we're in the eve of another Emmanuel's Child program, and so I encourage you, please help us again this year. Start praying for the children that are going to receive the stars and the gifts that you provide. Start praying that their parents will allow them to come to the Christmas party at their local church. Well, would you please turn to Genesis chapter 12? We're going to spend some time in the Word first. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. It's just so powerful. And we're there. If you have repented of your sin and trusted in Christ and Savior, as Savior and Lord, you find yourself right here in verse 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And that's how God sends a missionary. Okay, we sometimes have grown to the point where we now send them out for a week to see how that goes, and if that goes okay, maybe we'll let them go for a couple months. And that goes well, and we have to work up to a commitment. But the Lord said to this man in Ur of Chaldea, "I want you to go. I want you to leave everybody. And I'm not going to tell you where you're going. I want you to commit to this before you even know where you're going." Okay, that's how God sends a missionary. Total surrender. We talked about that yesterday. But then the promise that God made, multifold promise. And I will make of you a great nation. Think Israel. Little but great. And I will bless you and make your name great. Next to Jesus Christ, probably the name Abraham is the most widely known name throughout the world. The Muslims even try to figure out a way to claim him, you know. So God has blessed Abram. Abraham made his name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Think America. America blessed the Lord, and the Lord blessed America. Now we need to pray more about that, that it will continue, don't we? Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's where you are, right there. We're right there. Down through the generations, right? We're right there. Did you realize that you're in the 12th chapter of Genesis? It's pretty exciting. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. And he was 75 years old. Some of you think you might be too old to go out as a missionary. Maybe you're not. By God's grace, I became a missionary when I was 50. It took me a long time to really be obedient to the Lord. And I didn't really fully surrender and say I'll go anywhere and do anything starting right now and until I was 35. And if you haven't done that, I'd encourage you to do it. You may have been a church member since you were saved as a child. But the question is, does he own you 100%. He wants not 98, not 99, but 100%. And when you give him 100%, then you receive more back than you could ever imagine. I mean, that's God's design for us. So that was the beginning right here. That is God's mission is that he wants to bless all the families of the earth. That is the mission. When this great truth grasped my heart a number of years ago, I felt compelled to talk about it everywhere I go. Somebody a couple hundred years ago invented the term missions, and then nearly every church in the world has a little department called missions, and in many cases this little department became the conscience of the church for the mission. The purpose, I'm preaching to the choir, the main purpose of the church is what? To advance the kingdom to all the nations. That is the mission. And so when somebody started calling it missions and made it a small small department in the church, it's taken away from the magnitude of God's great plan. That's why I call it the mission. Turn to Psalm 67, please. And this mission was first commanded to the Jews. It was their responsibility to tell all the nations that there is one God who loves them and wants them to worship him. So Psalm 67 is kind of the great commission of the Old Testament. Remember, this is written by a Jew, written to Jews, and to us as well as we've been grafted in. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us that all the ends of the earth fear him. It always causes me to pause there and think about America. No country in the history of the world has ever been materially blessed more than America. And I believe the reason is right here. God, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. For the purpose that all the ends of God blessed America, main purpose, so there'd be material to send out missionaries. And America has been faithful in doing that as no other nation. Okay, would you turn, please, to 1 Kings, please, and chapter 8. This is the conclusion of Solomon's dedication of the glorious temple. And throughout his dedication, there are references to foreigners. There are references to their cause. And he winds up in the benediction here. Join me in verse 59. Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. That was God's mandate for Israel. And I love then how he concludes. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments, as at this day. I love the as at this day. I mean, all the people of Israel were there. They had this glorious dedication and the feast that would follow. They're on the biggest spiritual high of their life. And he concludes by saying, let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes, keeping his commandments, as at this day. In other words, you're on this great spiritual high, folks. It's where you need to stay all the time. Stay right there. I'll turn to Isaiah, please, 49 and verse 6. When I come, you have to listen to verses that have had a big impact on me personally. This next little portion is one of the most remarkable part of all of God's word, because here we have no idea how this happened. We'll have to go to heaven to find out. But here in these verses, we find God the Father talking to God the Son, and they're in the throne room of heaven. And somehow the Spirit of God gave the prophet Isaiah an opportunity to look in on a conversation going on between God the Father and God the Son. Let's pick it up with verse 6. He says, that's God the Father, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. Now, what they're talking about, they're planning, pardon the way I'm saying this, it's hard to figure out a way to say, the trip of God the Son from heaven to earth. Okay, they're planning here in the throne. What's he gonna do? Okay, and you can tell we broke in the middle. That they've been talking about it, and God the Father says, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob to bring back the preserved of Israel. They've been talking about Israel is in trouble. Israel is far from the Lord, and God is troubled, and he's going to send his son to rescue Israel. But he goes on to say, he's saying, but that's too small a thing. I mean, if you're going to give up all the glories of heaven, and you're going to go to earth and suffer on the earth with the people, you know, you need to do more than just rescue Israel. He goes on to say, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Find yourself right there, okay? There you are again, right? His salvation through his son coming to the earth did reach to the end of the earth. Reached right here to Tulsa, didn't it? Okay, now this is the mission. This is all under the mission. God, the big picture of God's plan. Now turn back to Revelation, please, in chapter 7, in verse 9. Now we look into heaven in the future. And they were singing. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. There you are again, United States. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's the end goal of God's great plan. People of every tribe, language, and nation in heaven together. And you'll be there. Isn't that exciting? When you're reading God's word, look for yourself in there, okay? It's a highly personal book for believers. And sometimes we miss that and we kind of just go through it as if it's just objective truth. It's objective truth and subjective truth for the believers. Okay, now I'm going to transition a little bit, because I feel constrained, since you bring me as a missionary speaker, to talk about our mission that you've had a major part in. And so what I'm going to talk about now, and I'm going to show a short video, you're a partner in. Again, you're there. You're a part of everything we do. When you send your strong monthly support every month, you are a part of absolutely everything that we do. But before we show the video, I want to introduce it a little bit this way, in a little bit of history of the Soviet Union, even going sort of before that. In 1959, in 1859, a book was published. Anybody remember what book that was? The Origins of the Species. And there began the lies of evolution, 1859. What you probably didn't know you probably knew, it's by implication, the Origin of the Species book, written by Charles Darwin, was his attempt to prove there is no God. Okay? Among other scientific theories, he was set out to prove there is no God. 1859 published. 1865, the first Baptist church was planted in Russia. Okay. Already the Lord is reacting. I mean, this is a great battle going on between God and Satan, okay, is what it boils down to. And Vladimir Lenin read the book, and he said, this has convinced me that if nobody made me, then nobody owns me, and if nobody owns me, then I can do anything I want, especially as a leader. I can even kill millions of people if it's for the greater good of the rest of the people. That was his foundation, and that's what he then began to do. Joseph Stalin was a student at Tbilisi Seminary in the Republic of Georgia when he read the book, and he became convinced that there is no God. Joseph Stalin followed Lenin as the premier of the Soviet Union, and in 1932, Joseph Stalin announced to the people of the Soviet Union that in 5 years the name of God will have been forgotten from all the territories of the Soviet Union. And then he announced five steps to get there. The first step, he would close all the churches. Second step, he would confiscate all the Bibles. Third step, through the public schools, they would convince all the children and all the youth that there is no God. Fourth step, he would finish eliminating all the clergy. In other words, killing them. In 5 years, clergy would be all dead. That's what he announced to the country in 1932. 2 years later, in 1934, the Lord raised up a Russian immigrant in America named Peter Dinica. He got saved at Moody Church in Chicago, and the Lord put a burden on his heart for his people. So in January 1934, with the help of several pastors and businessmen in Chicago, he launched what would become Slavic Gospel Association. And by the early 1940s, the Lord led Peter Dinica to a developing radio ministry in Quito, Ecuador. The name of the mission is HCJB, Heralding Christ Jesus Blessings. And Peter Dinica was offered the opportunity to be the first person ever to preach the gospel on the radio in the Russian language. And letters came from all over the Soviet Union. And so they decided right away to launch a Russian division there. And then that spread to two other radio ministries, Transworld Radio and Far East Broadcasting. And before long, there were 10 transmitters surrounding the Soviet Union, keeping the believers from giving up and winning untold millions, I believe, to Christ in the process. And here with us this morning is a woman, Mrs. Charles Harrison, who told me last evening about the impact that this radio ministry had on her family and had on her as a little girl growing up in Russia. Her husband, Charles Harrison, had served on the board of Slavic Gospel Association for 10 years. He got acquainted with Russia when as an executive with Rockwell Aerospace. He was assigned to the Joint Space Project when Russia and America started working in space together. He was one of the key people. This is Charles and Margarita. Margarita, would you please stand and tell us something about how the radio impacted your family? You're welcome. Thank you.
Sharing about what you were doing and the fact that people... And the fact that people are interested and you're sharing, and that means a lot to me personally, because at this point I may say that neither one of our countries really know the people of both countries and what is really in their hearts and how they really lived and what they did to live through the life. And sharing about how we lived and what we did, the story is simple. God and gospel cannot be banned. And that was in the blood of the Russian people, the Christianity, that was the basis of the life for centuries in the country. And when Stalin decided that he will abandon religion, that was at the very beginning predestined to the failure. And people continued to believe, and they continued to attend churches. My mother had to be a communist, but just because my grandmother was the daughter of a priest, she couldn't do otherwise but attending church. But in her own way, she put on a scarf, she hid her face, and pretended she's an old woman, and she attended church in such a manner. I was secretly baptized for my mother not to be penalized at the board of communist meetings, and that was forbidden, everything. But people never gave up on believing God, and that was not the only way of reaching the God, by pretending you are an old woman, by hiding from the rest of the communist leaders that you're baptizing your child. Another way was listening to the voices of the West. And the best timing was during nighttime, when the transmission was not jammed enough to be able to listen. But there were two problems. First problem, the transmission was really jammed enough not to be clear for listening. Another problem was that people had to be real secretive in doing this kind of things, because most of the dwelling in Moscow specifically was komunalny or communal flat. And that means that you had a big apartment of six or five or this number of rooms, which was split between the families. And in every room of a big apartment, there was a separate family who shared the rest of the apartment, like bathrooms and the kitchen. And not all people were kind of dedicated to God, to the God. And the reporting system that he did something wrong and she did something wrong, she said something against Stalin, or he did something, or he read a book. So even though the transmission was jammed and information was very limited, people had to be very secretive, and they listened to the voices just like that from 11 p.m. till 4:30 in the morning, when neighbors were sleeping and the access to the radio was more or less available. And that was truth for Russia, for Russian people, for the Soviet Union people, for many years. 70 years we were hiding our true dedication to the Lord. But as soon as the wall, the Berlin Wall, was destroyed, and as soon as perestroika crept into the country, just all of a sudden, churches were open, and they were crowded with the people. They were crowded with the people so that there was not enough space in the churches. And people in great numbers stood and worshipped outside the churches and monasteries. And that was amazing. That was amazing. We were deprived of God. We were very unfortunate. And our children, in many ways, were deprived of God. And I was a child, and I was growing in that very environment. But that's a blessing for me that my great-grandfather was a priest. And I had some books. We had some books in the family, which my grandmother hid very thoroughly somewhere in the wardrobe. And then for a number of years, even after perestroika, we didn't have any access to the Bibles. And so what happened, these people under the leadership of Dr. Provost, started delivering the Bible to Russia. And my husband brought suitcases of the Bible in Russian, and people received Bibles as a great gift. They were very appreciative. One day, my husband asked me to deliver a number of Bibles to the Baptist seminary, and I was really good in doing that. And next morning, I delivered, as soon as I got it in the evening, I delivered it to the Baptist church. And it happened to be not the time for the Baptist congregation to have their service. And I didn't know that these were the Adventists of the Seventh-day Adventists. And I delivered the Bibles to the wrong people. But they were so very happy to have those Bibles. And to complete, I probably spent a little bit more time than you planned, but to complete the story of the Russian people and their deprivation, I should say that God found the ways for us. He showed the ways for many people who needed God, who desired, even really don't understanding it, God. He showed the ways, and he led us through the difficult times to the church, and allowed us to be open with our beliefs, and allowed us to be faithful and be happy and have hope.
Okay, so that's what you've been a part of these last 20 years, and an important part. And that's why I asked them to send around a sign-up sheet where if you give us your email address, then we can send you regular prayer requests and electronic updates. And we would love to do that because you're praying for us and you're supporting us, and we want to inform you better. So we would be delighted if many of you would give us your email addresses. Okay, questions. It's a tremendous amount of information thrown at you in a short period of time. I hope you're just not overwhelmed by that, but that's much of what the Lord allows us to do for the glory of Christ. So we had Q&A yesterday. Maybe we've just overwhelmed people with information. I hope not. Yes?
Still more about the Emmanuel's Child Program.
Okay, Emmanuel's Child Program that you've had a vital part in. Here's how it works. You and other churches receive an offering. When you give, you receive two stars. We call them Bethlehem stars. You keep one of those and hang it on your Christmas tree. We encourage you to remind you to pray. And you sign the other one, and it goes to Russia. And it's given to a child along with the gifts that the money that you have given provides. And so they know that you are praying for them, and that's very important to Russian children, Russian families. The gifts are distributed at a Christmas program at the church, usually between the 1st and the 7th of January, because they celebrate Christmas on the 7th of January. A number of churches now have swung over to doing it on the 25th of January, same as us, but the majority still on the 7th of January. And the church, local church, will have an evening program usually. And the church members invite their neighbors to send their children. Many of the neighbors have heard lies about the Baptist church, and they're afraid of it. And so a lot of the parents and even some grandparents will go to the church with their children. And at the church, they have a great experience. There's always wonderful music. There's the presentation of the Christmas story, and the gospel is presented. And often there'll be dramas that are presented by church youth, and sometimes some short videos. But there's great refreshments, and everybody who comes has such a wonderful evening that they continue to talk about it in their communities. And your Emmanuel's Child gifts make that possible. Yes.
When I think of the Baptists, I know that that's in Russia. I know that's a big tent label for evangelicals who are not part of the Orthodox Church.
Right.
It probably includes Pentecostals and many others, Bible-believing evangelicals. And when we hear of Mr. Putin's opposition to the Baptists, would you say is his desire to merely reduce their influence, or would he like to rid the country of them? Would he persecute them personally with prison and so on if he had the power to, or is he just trying to silence? Exactly what does he wish to do with the Baptists, in your opinion?
Well, I haven't read detail concerning his views. We can only tell by what we see happening. And before Mr. Putin came into office, and when you say Baptists, it doesn't include Pentecostals. It's Baptists. It's believers, churches who believe like you do. And so when he came into power, Russia was in chaos. And I might have said this yesterday even, in the year 2000. And he had what he thought was an emergency situation in the country. And so he knew his history well. And in the Second World War, when the German army was advancing on Russia, Joseph Stalin, who had killed countless pastors and priests, appealed to the Patriarch of the Orthodox Church and said, you've got to join me, we've got to stand together, or we won't be able to defeat the German army. And so they worked together for a while, and we helped, the United States helped Russia defeat the advancing Germans, and the war was over. So when Mr. Putin came into office in chaos, he remembered that history, and he thought, well, if Stalin could unite the country with the Orthodox Church, then that's probably what I should do, too. And so he reached out to the Patriarch, and they made an agreement, and it became evident fairly soon that part of that agreement was that they would do what they could to reduce or eliminate the evangelical movement, because in the 90s, the evangelical movement was very fruitful, and the evangelicals had the greatest influence in the public schools, and almost immediately, Mr. Putin forbade the evangelicals from visiting public schools, and they began to send Orthodox priests to visit the public schools. That was one of the first things that was done. In the 1990s, there was religious freedom in Russia, similar to here, maybe even more so than here, but that began to be eroded. And so in the early 2000s, it became harder and harder for an evangelical church, a Baptist church, to get permission to build a building, for example. Even for new church plants, they couldn't get permission often to rent space anywhere because the word was out through the government, you know, that they need to go away. They need to be gone. There were television commercials produced by the administration discouraging parents from allowing their children to go to a youth meeting at a Baptist church, and big pressure that way. In St. Petersburg, a youth pastor who had a big movement, a really great, growing movement, was beaten nearly to death. So those kind of things were going on all over. So it's been, Putin hasn't made any statement like Stalin did or Khrushchev. You know, Khrushchev said Stalin had the 5-year plan that the Lord thwarted. And then when Mr. Khrushchev took power in the 1950s, he realized he couldn't get rid of the church in 5 years, so he said, we'll have a 20-year plan, one generation. We can get rid of it in one generation. And he promised that when there was only one Christian left, he'd put him on TV in Moscow for everybody to see before he did away with him. And when there's only one Bible left, he would put it under glass in a museum in Moscow. Those are the words of Nikita Khrushchev. So Mr. Putin hasn't made any such declarations, you know, and no believers have been imprisoned that I know of. So it could be a whole lot worse. We should thank the Lord for the degree of freedom that is there now. But if you wanted to have a big evangelistic event, I mean, in the 1990s, you could rent the largest football stadium in Moscow, no problem. Billy Graham went, you know, but you wouldn't be able to do that today. They wouldn't rent it to you. Okay. Somebody else? Yes.
For your seminary graduates, what sort of contact or support do you have with them, and do they have to raise, are they supported by their churches, or is it pretty individual?
It's a really, really good question. Okay, in the, I'll expand the answer a little bit. Starting in 1990, when we first had opportunity to support national church planters, the difference in the value of the dollar and the value of the ruble was so great that for $100 a month you could support a family over there. Okay, and so we were able to do that for a lot of years. And as their economy sort of took hold, cost of living kept going up there. So today we're still, by God's grace, supporting over 300 church planters, 335, I think. But we can only provide partial support. They need to work. Plus, so our support now makes it so they have enough time along with their jobs to be able to evangelize and plant a church. And it turns out even better, because when they're not working at a job, then they're suspect of being American spies, because how where do they get their livelihood? They don't go to work every day. They must be American spies. I mean, that's what's always said. But if they have a job, that accusation tends to go away first. But more importantly, if they have a job, they're with people every day that they can be sharing the gospel with in the most natural way, as you do where you work, you know. So it really works out better to not be providing full support. Okay. Yes, sir. Yes, it was. Yes, many thousands of Orthodox priests were killed. Yeah. Because the idea was rid Russia of all reference to God. There is no God, is what they taught in their schools. Thank you for all the great questions. Thank you for your prayers. Again, I just can't thank you enough for your prayers and for your support.